Evening, everyone. Let me add my welcome to Josh's. Please join me in prayer as we look at God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you for today, for gathering us, for all the good things that you give us in life. Please reveal to us your love and how you want us to live, that we might live in unity and reflect the glory of Jesus to our broken world. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. So growing up, I spent most of my life living in the Blue Mountains. Living in the lower half of the mountains meant that you were in a Sydney commuter belt. And so it often meant a bit of travel to get anywhere. And public transport, could you believe it, was even more scarce than here in Hoxton Park. But if you liked nature, you could find plenty of it. There were lots of wonderful things about the mountains, but one of the challenges living in the Blue Mountains was, of course, the occasional bushfire. I can remember back in the early 2000s, I know that predates some of you. I was younger and I had a bit more hair. My siblings and I, we were sent to our grandparents away from the mountains because of the bushfires and how close they were to our house. At some point later, Dad, he showed me on his big, bulky video recorder, you know, the slick instruments of the day, of fire trucks lining the street, lining our street, and a helicopter, multiple helicopters going directly over our house and water bombing the valley just on the other side of the road. The valley was on fire. It's where they'd set up their defensive lines as well. Now, every so often, we had really bad bushfires, like in 2013, maybe you saw that on the news. Lots of houses burnt, some partially destroyed, some turned to rubble, and some were left without anywhere to go. One of the things I remember most clearly is the community coming together to help one another. And people gave their time, their money, their possessions for those who had lost everything. For months afterwards, in the community, it felt like a real sense of unity, people working towards a similar goal of helping anybody that was in need. Community groups offering aid and assistance because, as I said, people needed help. And I don't think outside the church, in broader community sense, have I ever seen the community so unified, trying to achieve a singular goal. And I think there's much that Christians can learn from examples like this. You know, as you're probably aware, you know, unity is a word that Christians love to use, a buzzword, some of us might call it. We all know that we should be unified. If you've been around church for long enough, you know that Christians can be incredibly divisive. The issues can sometimes seem life-changing, and other times, well, they appear pretty superficial or trivial. In our passage today, we're going to see how Jesus is at work revealing the Father, our Heavenly Father, and how unity is an important part of Jesus' work in the world. As you heard from our first reading, Jesus is praying to the Father. We explored some of the earlier parts of this prayer last week. Jesus prays at the end of his discourse with the disciples. So it's the Last Supper. He's told them that he is going to go, and then he prays for them. His hour approaches, we saw in verse 1, and has come. And that's a clear reference to the cross. So Jesus has prayed about his own glorification, and he prays for his disciples with him, with obvious implications for us. We looked at that last week. So today, as Josh said just before, we look at those who will believe, verse 20. And this is rather unique and intimate. Here Jesus is praying for you and me. All that believe through the message that Jesus gave to his disciples. Now, Jesus' earthly ministry centered on his death and resurrection, but Jesus has an eye to the future and how we fit into his plans and purposes. And as we will see, Jesus is revealing the Father. But Jesus' prayer can be divided into three parts, I think, as we look at those who will believe. Those sections should be up on the screens. The unity of believers, the hope of believers, and Jesus' continuing work amongst believers. So let's look at the unity of believers. Come back to verse 20. I'll read that for you again. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So, as we noted, Jesus is not just praying for his small collective around him, but the prayer assumes that the disciples will take this message out into the world. The gospel will bear fruit, making more disciples. And so we see, as we do this, Jesus is assuming that his gospel, the gospel of Christ, will be powerful and effective, the means by which God brings salvation and light to darkness and brokenness. And Jesus asks that all may be one. And he describes this as similar to how the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father. So the language in John's Gospel of Jesus' love and dependence and obedience to the Father is everywhere. And it reflects the oneness in purpose, mission, and unity. And John goes to painstaking efforts to continually show this unity. I've got John 6:37 up on the screen. Take a look at it. We see something of the dynamic here of Jesus and the Father in their work of salvation. I'll read this to you and we'll point out how this is working here. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. The Father gives, and the Son will not drive away. The Son does the Father's will, and the Son will raise those that the Father has given to him. So the Father and the Son are most closely united. They are one. It's hard to get our heads around such unity, such oneness. But they are one, yet they are distinct. God the Father is not Jesus the Son. And in a similar way, believers are to be one with each other, one in love, one in purpose. You can see the problem straight away if there's no unity. Can you play soccer if your team aren't all aiming for the same goal, working to achieve that victory? Can you have a good marriage if the partners don't value the same things that are important in life? Or a good business? Can you have a good business if partners aren't unified in working together? Now, the unity that Jesus describes and desires revolves around, you know, what is implied back in verse 20, who the prayer is for. Those who believe in me through the disciples' message. The gospel, God's word, that's what unites people. People from different backgrounds and experiences. Look around the room. We are, you know, we're a bit similar. We're a bit diverse. We're a general mix of people. And of course, there are many things that bring us together. But the central thing that brings us together here as we sit in church tonight is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the same gospel that we all partake in. And this idea is brought out in verse 22. It's up on the screen. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. David talked about glory last week. Maybe you remember that. I think it's worth reflecting a little bit more on, because it's a very Christian word that we like to use, but maybe we don't stop and think about what it means. The glory of God is his splendor and majesty. We heard that last week. The perfection of all God's attributes, his character, everything that he is, his moral perfection. As God reveals himself, we see something of his glory. It makes sense then, doesn't it, when God's glory is most clearly seen in his Son, Jesus, the one who reveals the Father. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory. If we come back to verse 22, it seems that the glory that Jesus gives his people is the revelation of God, is the revelation of him himself through Jesus, his character, his plan of salvation. So the gospel, or to use the language of this passage, God's glory is what unites people. But it's not just what Jesus reveals that brings unity. Maybe you picked that up. Come back to verse 21. Jesus prays, may they, so the believers, also be in us. And again in verse 23, I in them and you in me. So unity is found through being in Jesus Christ. Like the vine metaphor of chapter 15 that we looked at a number of weeks ago. The branches have no life outside of the vine. Life and vitality are found in connection to the source, being in Jesus. And we saw there specifically, part of that was obedience to him. So being in Jesus is describing our intimate relationship with him, our union with him, living in his likeness, living as he commands, as people who have put our trust in him. We'll come back to this a little bit later. But to summarize where we are at the moment, unity is found in believing the gospel and being in Jesus Christ. So why is this important? Why should we ask this? And I think the simple answer is because Jesus tells us the purpose of this unity. He tells us why it's important. He says it in verse 21 and then again in verse 23. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So the purpose of unity is not only that the world knows believers follow Jesus, but that the world knows that the Father sent the Son, that the world knows that Jesus was sent by his Father. Jesus came into the world to reveal the Father, and Jesus, through us, his people, carry on this mission. So you might be sitting here thinking, okay, Alex, you've said a lot. There's a lot going on here. We could explore the dynamics here forever. But what's the takeaway from this? I think it's simple. Jesus is using us to point to the Father as we live in unity together, unity in the gospel. As we point to the Father, we are an extension of Jesus' mission. So our unity is important. Now, as you think about unity, sitting here at church, you may be thinking, well, the church is often just as divided as the world. There's been many a church divide in the past, and no doubt there's been church division for all the wrong reasons. But friends, remember, our unity is in the gospel. The Apostle Paul could say, I become all things to all people, and at the same time, that there is place for division when the gospel is compromised. Our unity is in the gospel. So when we see others deny the gospel, how can we have true fellowship with them? And in our broader institution today, these questions are floating around and must be answered. But in the context of a Bible-believing church, a church that holds on to the gospel and Jesus' word as authoritative, what should that look like? Will that mean that we all dress the same? We'll all eat the same food, have the same roles, have the same jobs? I guess it could look like that at points. It's wonderful sharing food, sharing a meal together. If we're running a same event, maybe we wear the same shirt so that everybody knows, oh, they're part of Hoxton Park Anglican Church. But this is all surface level, isn't it? That misses the bigger picture. Our unity or partnership in the gospel will look like us seeking to love and serve the Lord and seeking to love and serve each other. And we'll do this together. We have different roles, different responsibilities. Part of that will look like church on Sunday, Bible study groups. Many of us are involved in other ministries, and I encourage you to be involved where you can. There'll be ministry in your home, with your families. But as the gospel shapes us to live lives of love, lives that proclaim Jesus, we proclaim Jesus with our lips. Know that we are called to do this together. And no doubt that's the most challenging thing of living life together. Living this Christian life together. It goes against the idea of living for yourself. The world tells us that constantly. You know, don't focus on caring for others. They come secondary. If I haven't had sufficient me time, then you know I'm not fit to be any good to anyone else. But our unity is also one of the best parts of our Christian experience. Our unity reflects what Jesus has done for us. Jesus has saved you individually, yes, but he has brought you into church. He has brought you into a community like one here at Hoxton Park. So friends, Jesus prays that we would live as one. And God is at work to bring about this unity. God calls us to live as one, reflecting Jesus, who shows the world what the Father's like and his love for his Son and for his people. And this is a high and weighty calling. Friends, Jesus doesn't finish praying just yet. He continues praying about revealing the Father. The second thing that Jesus prays for is the future or hope of believers. Come look at verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. We can see this idea of glory being picked up again. Jesus desires that those the Father has given him, his followers, Christians across the generations, us, to be where he is and to see his glory. Jesus is looking to the future where all people are gathered around him and his glory will be seen in a way that has not yet been unveiled. And this was always the plan for God's people. The Apostle Paul can speak about beholding the glory of the Lord. Maybe that rings in your thoughts as we talk about this. The passage is up there on the screen. But as we are shaped and changed by the Bible. But this is only a foretaste. Fullness is yet to come. Friends, this is our great hope, to see and partake in Jesus' glory. That is the climax of our fellowship with Jesus, to see his glory given by the Father. John, in his first epistle, expresses this idea as well. It's up there on the screen. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Our hope is that beyond this fallen world, we would walk in closest relationship with Jesus. This Trinitarian language in our participation in him continues to come up again and again. But here we see this terminology wrapped in glory, which is a reflection of the Father himself. So Jesus prays that his people will see his glory. It's the highest honor for us. Bringing us back to the main idea of what Jesus is doing here. He is revealing his Father as we behold him on the last day. Friends, I hope as we look at these rich truths, our idea of eternity is expanded and we grow in our thankfulness to Jesus. Jesus is not just content to save us from our sins, but he brings us to fullness of life. And he shares his glory with us, the glory the Father made known to us. So as we think about this, we should remember that this hope, this great Christian hope, is not dependent on your strength, is not dependent on the strength of your faith. It's not based on whether I believe hard enough today. Look at what Jesus bases this hope on. Because speaking to the Father, because you loved me before the creation of the world. The Christian hope, our hope and future is based on the Father's love for the Son. So this gospel, what we are on about, Jesus' death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins, is not grounded in anything that we have done or will do. We have forgiveness and hope because of what Jesus has done for us, because the Father loves the Son. He has given him a people. We will see his glory, and we have seen part of it, and we reflect that to the world. Friends, this is our great hope and prayer of Jesus, that the Father is known as we behold the glory of the Son. Finally, Jesus prays about revealing his Father, and he prays in confidence about his continuing work amongst believers. Look at verse 25. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Jesus closes his prayer offering great comfort to believers. He calls the Father righteous, which is in contrast to the world that does not know him, that has rejected him. But Jesus knows the Father. And the they, which is a reference to believers, no, he sent Jesus, and Jesus will continue to make the Father known to his people. Friends, we see here great comfort for believers, because if you trust Jesus, you know the Father. If you trust Jesus, you have a living relationship with God. Some people say that you can't know God. Even if he exists, he is just too big. How could you possibly comprehend this all-infinite God that you claim is out there? But we see here that God can truly be known, because Jesus, most clearly at the cross, reveals his Father, and he continues to make him known. And as we know the Father, we know his love with Jesus in us. Friends, we share in this deepest love of the Father. In Christ, we enter life. We live in light of the Father's love for us and united to him through Jesus. So friends, we have ended up back where we started, with unity. Unity with each other and unity in Christ. as we began and talked about unity, I mentioned bushfires and how they destroyed so many homes in my community, the community I grew up in. Now, like many families, mine was affected as well. Now, in the aftermath of these events, my family from across Sydney and further afield came to help to do whatever they could. From my family that don't follow Jesus, one of the things that stood out most was the love, the care, and support that we received from our brothers and sisters in Christ. The unity of the church in such a moment left a profound mark on my family, as my brothers and sisters in Christ reflected God's love, God's kindness to us in our hour of need. And I pray that God would use this to bring them to salvation. Friends, Jesus is at work to reveal the Father, and part of how he does it is through our unity together, loving and serving others together. So let us live out the unity God calls us to, because it's one of the ways we reflect the glory of the Father to the world. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy and great privilege it is to know you as Father, our Heavenly Father. Let us live in unity and love, reflecting the unity and love you have shown us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe we're going to sing now.